All right. We started a series in Habakkuk last week, and we're going to continue on with that. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. It's an obscure little book, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So you have to find it. I don't have the page number for you. Or you can just listen as I read. So what's happening in this book? Well, the wicked have gained control of Judah. The godly king Josiah was killed. Another king came to power, and wickedness really reigned in the land. They perverted justice, oppressed the poor. And so Habakkuk, the prophet of God, cries out, God, why do you let the wicked reign? Why do you let them have their way? Why don't you do something about this? And last week we looked at how God revealed to Habakkuk his plan. He basically said, I am going to do something about it. I'm bringing the Babylonians in. They're going to wipe out all those wicked leaders. But of course, this isn't the response that Habakkuk wanted. God basically was telling Habakkuk that his beloved country, his homeland, was going to be conquered by this destructive army. His life wasn't going to get easier. It was going to get harder. Loved ones perhaps would be killed or exiled. What he knows as his normal life would be gone. And so he cries out to God again, why would you do it this way? Why would you let the Babylonians come in and wipe out Jerusalem? The Babylonians are worse than the rulers in Israel. Why would you let them come and wipe us out? So God responds in chapter 2. Last week we looked at God's plan. God assured Habakkuk of his plan that the righteous will live by faith, and the wicked will be destroyed. Although they may reign for a time, they will be wiped out. And we can anticipate the destruction of our enemies, our great enemies, Satan, sin, and death, and his kingdom here on earth. And so they will be wiped away. And we can be assured of that plan. So that's God's plan and promise. Today we're going to look at God's purpose behind it all. What's God's purpose? Why would God do it this way? Why would God allow the wicked to reign? Why would he allow Satan to have so much sway, cause so much heartache in our lives? So what's God's purpose? I'm going to read Habakkuk starting chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk is waiting for God to answer, and the Lord answers. So verse 2, Habakkuk chapter 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own people own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunts against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you've plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence of the earth, violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, it is not from the Lord of hosts that people labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drunk. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. May he grant us understanding as we seek to apply it to our lives. We are naturally selfish and pretty self-absorbed people. And because of that, every venture that we have in life or every situation that we're in, we have the tendency of thinking about that situation based on how it makes me feel or how I'm affected by it and how whether or not it's fair for me. Marriage is a great example of this. People enter into marriage as a way of getting what they want and rather than seeing marriage as a way to bring glory to God, no matter the circumstance. And so when marriage is hard, we wonder and accuse God of being unfair because it's easy for us to think that, well, life is all about me and my happiness, and if that isn't granted to me, then life is unfair. You can think about a lot of situations, circumstances, where the emphasis or the focus is on one thing, but we tend to distort that focus and think about how it works out in my life or how fair it is for me or what I get out of it. This happens all throughout life because we can be so easily focused on ourselves. Life becomes all about me. This is somewhat what happens to Habakkuk. Babylon is going to come in. They're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem. Habakkuk says, but God, that's not fair. They're worse than we are. Why would you do it this way? And what's happened here is that he's beginning to view events from his own selfish perspective, from his own limited personal perspective, and he's forgotten that life isn't just all about us, about his comfort, about happiness, about affluence. But what it's all about is the glory of God. Essentially, this is what God says in verses 13 to 14. He says, has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, and that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What God reveals to us here is that the purpose, his purpose in letting the wicked reign for a time or to allow the evil one to have his grip in your life for a time or to cause trouble or heartache in your life for a time is because through it, God's glory will be seen somehow, some way, all the brighter. What he's revealing here is that God is using the wicked somehow, some way, to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. And so when you see injustice, or when life seems unfair, or the poor are oppressed, don't think that it's all about us or all about you, because it's not. It's all about the world being filled with the glory of God. The wicked may reign for a time, bad things may happen for a time, will happen for a time, but only for the purpose of filling the world with the knowledge of the glory of God. So when you ask the question, why, God? There's a reason. Because the world will see his glory through it. And that's our hope in the midst of suffering. It's not about us. It's about the world seeing the glory of God. So as we get into our chapter, in chapter 2, God condemns the work and the attitude of the wicked. He says, woe to you. Watch out, you who are arrogant, who are puffed up and greedy. Watch out, you who pile up stolen goods and use your authority to rob those under you. Woe to you who plunder nations and shed blood, who destroy lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to you who establish yourselves through bloodshed and crime. Woe to you who get your neighbors drunk so that you can take advantage of them. Woe to you who worship idols of gold and silver and wood. He goes through this long list of what the evil are doing in the world. And then right in the middle of this list of woes, God says, for, or therefore, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In the midst of all these woes that condemn the wicked, we have this amazing statement of the glory of God. And what that tells us is that through the work of the wicked will come the knowledge of the glory of God. When the wicked reign, somehow, some way, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will spread, and people all around the world will see the glory of the Lord. Well, you have to ask the question, how is God's glory seen when the wicked reign? How does that work? It seems like God would be glorified when the wicked, when the righteous reign and lives are good. But how does God's glory, how is it seen when the wicked reign? Well, there seem to be two ways mentioned in verse 13, two ways that God will use the work of the wicked to spread the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So, two ways. The first way that God uses the wicked to spread the knowledge of his glory is seen in the futility of the work of the wicked. God's glory is seen in the futility of the work of the wicked. God says to the wicked at the end of verse 13, "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing?" Hasn't God determined that the nations will exhaust themselves for nothing? God is revealing his glory by exposing the work of the wicked as futile. You work hard to advance your name. You work hard to cheat and steal and store up wealth and security and pleasure and power and glory for yourselves. You work and you work, but you exhaust yourselves for nothing, because the reality is that the harder you work, the more people will actually see the glory of God. When the wicked reign, people are driven to trust in Jesus Christ. When justice is perverted and people are oppressed and victimized, when people see the wickedness and instability of this world, they are driven to trust in Jesus Christ, who is king over all those wicked rulers. And he promises victory in the end. When the world around us is unstable, it forces us to trust in the only thing that is stable, God himself. When the wicked reign, God calls people to himself, and it spreads the knowledge of his glory. It's oftentimes in the midst of persecution when the church thrives. We've seen that in various eras of history. In Uganda, when Idi Amin was in power in the 1970s, he killed hundreds of thousands of his own people. But during Idi Amin's reign, the church exploded with numbers. Witch doctors were converted. Idols were burned. The church grew. The very opposite of what Idi Amin was trying to do happened. He tried to crush the church. Instead, the church grew. The same thing is happening in China. It's controlled by communist rulers, but the church is perhaps growing faster there than any other place in the world. Throughout the history of the church, it's often been when the wicked reign, that's when the church flourishes. And we're waiting for that day to come in the Middle East, and that time is coming. In the midst of wickedness and crime and bloodshed and persecution and instability, that's often when God is calling his people to himself, revealing his glory to more and more people. God reveals himself because, you know, when you aren't sure what tomorrow is going to bring, you turn to the only one who controls tomorrow. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord spreads even when the wicked reign. So that's what God is doing now. God reveals his glory even when the wicked reign. But there's a second way that God uses the wicked to show his glory. God's glory is also seen in the destruction of the wicked. In the destruction of the wicked. Again, in verse 13, he says, "Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire?" The people's labor is only fuel for the fire. They work really hard in their wickedness only to be burned up for the glory of God. Later in the chapter, God tells the wicked that their turn is coming. And although they may enjoy some freedom for a time, and it seems like they're going to get away with their wickedness, they're going to be forced to drink the cup of God's wrath. They're going to be judged for everything that they've done, and a just eternal punishment is going to be poured out upon them, and they'll burn forever to the glory of God. God will prove once and for all to the entire universe that he rightly and justly condemns the wicked. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, as God destroys the wicked in his wrath. What that means is that the work that the wicked do here in this world, and we can think of either certain situations or certain people who are in power, or we can think of the spiritual realm, the forces of evil that fight against us. The wickedness that they're doing now is only going to make their fire hotter and brighter. It's only used as, it will be used as fuel for the fire to show the glory of God in a brighter way. And we, the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ, will rejoice at the sight of the destruction of the wicked. Romans 9 speaks about the glory of God that we will see when the wicked are destroyed. It says, "Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" And it goes on to say that he created some people to be objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction, and others he created as objects of mercy, prepared for glory. And he created both of them to reveal his glory, to show his glory to the world. Then Paul gives an example there in Romans 9 of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He had enslaved the people of God. Through Moses, God commanded Pharaoh to let the people go, but Pharaoh hardened his heart again and again and again. Pharaoh refused to release the Israelites. And as a result, what happened? God magnificently displayed his power by sending the 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. The last one being the worst of all, the death of every firstborn. And Paul says that God said to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth." I raised you up so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I raised you up to throw you down so that God's glory would be seen. In order to show his glory, God raises up the wicked and throws them down. The things that they do right now, they're just fuel for the fire so that everyone will see the glory of God when they're destroyed. So this is God's response to Habakkuk, who couldn't understand why God would let the wicked prosper. Why would you do it this way? Well, he reminds Habakkuk, well, it's not about you. It's not about necessarily fairness in life or happiness or a comfortable life. It isn't even about Jerusalem or the church necessarily. It's about God. I allow the wicked to reign for a time so that the world will see my glory. And by the way, Habakkuk, that's the best possible thing for you, to see the glory of God. And that's his purpose. There are two messages here, two applications I want to pull out. And the first application is to the wicked. And the message is this: stop wasting your time. Stop wasting your time and energy fighting against God, Don't waste your time being involved in wickedness. Don't waste your time trying to establish your own power and your glory and your comfort at the expense of others. Don't waste your time fighting against God Almighty, because in the end, He's going to win. You're just giving fuel to the fire. You're storing up wrath for yourself. Stop shaking your fist at God. Humbly bow before Him. And through faith in Jesus, receive His mercy. Stop wasting your time. It's futile. Bow before Him in faith. But there's also a message for us who believe. And the message is this. Stop being so pessimistic. Stop being so pessimistic. You watch the world around you. You watch the country around you. You see the wicked reign. You fall into, it's easy to fall into this pessimistic vocabulary because the whole world is lost because of what the wicked have done. But this reminds us that the wicked only have their way for a time so that the world will see the glory of God. Instead of becoming cynical when you see the wicked seem to advance in this world, instead anticipate and get excited about how God's going to reveal His glory through this. As Christians, we can be too often pessimistic, doomsday kind of people. You know, if this person gets elected or this law is passed, then life is going to be terrible. Our country's falling apart. Life might get harder, but we have nothing to be pessimistic about. It's not about us and our comfort. It's not about the United States. Instead, rejoice that God reigns and anticipate how the glory of the Lord will be seen in it all. How is God going to use this, humanly speaking, and very real advance of the wicked, how is God going to use this to reveal His glory? I read a book a long time ago called Christianity and Liberalism. And the writer at the end of that book, he talks about how liberalism creeps into the church, and you could almost, he was reflecting on all the ways how liberalism has crept in, and you could become very pessimistic at the end of the book, but at the end of the book, he just simply, very simply says, but it's just a matter of time before Reformation comes. It was a very confident, based on the promise of God, God is going to reveal His glory. Reformation is going to come. We don't have to fret because our God reigns. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to work towards justice, and we should lament the attacks of the enemy. We are to fight for the oppressed, stand against the wicked, but don't let... If you don't see the results that you would like to see, don't let that cause you to slip into pessimism. But anticipate how through it all, we're going to see the glory of God in a brighter way. For the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In our country, it does feel like the wicked are gaining momentum. Justice is something that seems to be slipping away from our society. We live in this postmodern world where the prevailing mentality is that there's no real absolute right or wrong, which is the kind of environment where the wicked flourish. And what passes for morality and justice is what then simply grows out of our warped perceptions. And so we attempt to remove God from everything. The foundations begin to erode. The institution of marriage crumbles. Therefore, family crumbles, therefore society crumbles, and it may get worse in the coming decades. And at times, I'm guessing you wonder, God, why would you do it this way? Why would you allow this guy to be elected or this law to pass? Well, we have to remember to take God's perspective on this, not our own. We have to remember that it's not about us. It's all about the glory of God. And even as the days ahead are harder, We remember this passage. And it changes our perspective just a little bit. Instead of it causing you to be pessimistic about this world, it should cause you to anticipate with excitement, how is God going to use this to reveal His glory? As the wicked have their reign, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water cover the sea. So there is a reason why God allows heartache, why God allows trouble into our lives, why He allows the devil to have a grip for a time. It's all to show us the glory of God. Live anticipating with excitement how God is going to reveal Himself through the circumstances of your life and the circumstances of our world. God will reveal His glory. Amen. Let's pray.